You have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 26 this morning. Once you turn there, you can follow along the screen if you don't have a Bible. But if you will, stand with me and let's read from God's Word together. Paul writes, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." You may be seated. Let's pray once again. Father, I ask for your help this morning as we consider your word. Lord, may we see the promise of and the command to pursue unity in this passage. Lord, as we understand more as we work through these chapters of Paul's letter, may we understand the role of the Spirit to equip and empower and to use every believer for the building up of Christ's body, the church. Lord, help us to embrace these truths, not to just hear them and move on, but to consider how these apply to ourselves. And Lord, may you do great work to equip, to train, and to lead us as a church, to grow us so that we might glorify your name. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So D.A. Carson, in a work that covers most of this passage and a little more, he had this to say, and I've got the quote on the screen. He says, "The triune God loves diversity so much so, as someone has remarked, that when he sends a snowstorm, he makes each flake different. We manufacture ice cubes. Doubtless, the church is in some sense like a mighty army, but that does not mean we should think of ourselves as undifferentiated khaki. We should be more like an orchestra, each part making its own unique contribution to the symphonic harmony. Dictators of the right and the left seek to establish their brand of harmony by forcefully imposing monotonous sameness, by seeking to limit differentiation. God establishes his brand of harmony by a lavish grant of highly diverse gifts, each contributing to the body as a whole." I think Carson summarizes so much of what I want us to get from this text this morning, in that we need to understand what has been a message throughout this book to the Corinthians, this letter to the Corinthians, has been Paul's message of you must be unified. He's been addressing different causes of division within the church, but one that has become very clear throughout our work is that a major cause of division, whether or not, whatever, no matter what, I should say, the issue is a tendency towards pride and arrogance within the members. Now, the primary focus of chapters 12 through 14 of Corinthians is on the use and abuse of spiritual giftings. We began this series, this part of the series, last Sunday. But the underlying concern that is here is the unity of the church. After all, our series, to summarize Corinthians, it's the built together. What does it look like for the church to be built together? And when we see this, we see that the unity of the church has to utilize the giftings that God has bestowed on it for its mission. But when this gifting gets co-opted by individual desires, individual plans, that's when we run into problems. So before we even move into these verses, verses 12 through 26, we need to go back to verse 1 and look forward to chapter 14, verse 1. So in verse 1, I want to read, Paul introduces this section with, now concerning spiritual gifts. We know that that's the introduction to this issue. What we don't see in our English translation is two separate things. So here in 12:1, he says spiritual gifts. And then in 14:1, he again uses the term spiritual gifts. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. But there's a distinction that is made between the word spiritual gifts and what we read later on where he says varieties of gifts in verse 4 as well as in a few others. And to see this, I want to quote someone else again, Ben Witherington, who summarizes this well, and you can read it on the screen. So the word used in verse 1 of 12 and 14 is the word pneumatica. Now that is significant because it should be translated spiritual gifts. Whereas where Paul uses the term, we'll see it in a moment, in 4, 9, 28, 30, and 31, it's charismata, which we heard translated grace gifts. So here's Witherington's summary. He says, pneumatica and charismata are important terms in this passage, and both are used of spiritual gifts. Pneumatica stresses the spiritual nature or source of a particular ability or gift, while charismata stresses that their nature as a gift. That is the unmerited character of these functions or activities. Pneumatica was apparently a favorite term for many of those Paul has been concerned about in Corinth, while charismata is Paul's own term meant to bring these people back down to earth. He wants them to realize that the functions that they have are unmerited gifts of God's grace. There is thus no room for egotism or boasting. See, Witherington sums this up well for us to understand because we've already seen it in Paul's letter. Paul has been going at the Corinthians who have been full of pride, whether it was the pride in not confronting the man who had taken his father's wife, and Paul says, how could you even believe that this is okay? Remove that man from your midst. He says they've taken pride in things, and they took pride in being able to pay those who were skilled rhetoricians, who'd proven themselves in their ability to speak, command, and persuade. But Paul says, I never even took a paycheck, and in his own doing, he shows, as we've looked previously, the foolishness of their reasoning, that they indeed aren't even the strong, but they are the weak, even as he tries to exhort them for not considering the weak. And here again, Paul is using these terms because that was their own terminology. And we know that because Paul has been responding to quotes from their letter. He's been answering questions. And they had questions about spiritual gifts or spiritual persons. And Paul essentially says, look, this is how you perceive yourselves. But what you need to understand about this gifting, these giftings, is that they are a grace from God, a gift from God. So what does unity look like? We have to answer that question. It looks like a people of God who in no way, shape, or form, not with their salvation, but not even with their giftings, look at themselves as have somehow earned the gifts of God, the salvation of God, their place within the church. So I want to summarize it by saying this. Unity isn't possible in a church when one of two things is true. It's not possible in a church when people use their gifts for their own gain. We know this going back to the earlier parts of chapter 12 where Paul says what? These manifestations to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So someone's use of a gift for their own gain, whether that be monetary, whether that be relationally, whether that be for prestige or status, the use of that gift for that purpose, for their own individual gain, it will cause disunity. Secondly, the church also can't be built up when only a few people utilize their gift. These gifts are given to every member, Paul says. To each is given. And God apportions to each one individually as he wills. All these, he says, are empowered. Verse 13, he says, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. All were made to drink of one spirit." These are giftings every believer, every member of the church is empowered to serve and build up the body. And if we get either or both of these wrong, the church will not be unified and the church will not be built up. So this brings us to our first point. When we understand these truths, the first one that I want us to consider is this. You aren't supposed to find your value in your gifting. You aren't supposed to find your value in your gifting. You see, this was one of the problems in the Corinthian church is that they had spiritual persons who they were proud. They had become proud of their gifts, of what they were able to do. But it had gone beyond just being happy about being used by God to being looking upon others differently and thinking that they were somehow more valuable to the mission than others. You see, you aren't supposed to find your value in your gifting. Now, I just want to say this up front, first and foremost. I know my fellow Pastor Brandon would agree with me. The person who has to worry about this the most is the pastor. And I will tell you, like, I freely struggle with this. Not freely, I don't want to freely struggle with it, but my identity can so many times be bound up. And I'm not saying in my giftedness, but even maybe in my calling to preach and to teach, to pastor. See, if I get consumed with me being a pastor, there's so many things that can come at me, weaken me, and make me ineffective as a pastor because my identity, first and foremost, is what I share with every one of you, I hope, that I'm a sinner redeemed by grace. I'm a child that wandered, and God, He has called me back. If I find my identity in my calling, in my gifting, I will not serve this church well. And I say that to you because it's a problem for me. I know it's a problem for all of you. You may not know or have not thought about how you are gifted to serve the church, but I want you to find out and to step in, as we talked about last week, to serve until you see how God has prepared you and empowered you to serve His church. But please don't ever start to think that that is what defines you. Your value isn't found in your gifting. Paul corrects the Corinthian church because they were starting to find their value in where they were gifted, specifically those who had the supernatural, the prophetic gifts. And Paul says, no. Don't find your value in those. I'm going to quote Ben Witherington again. He says, in the first list here, this list of gifts, Paul groups together gifts of instructions, those wisdom and knowledge, then gifts of supernatural power, miracles and healings, and of inspired utterance, prophecy and tongues. But the other lists follow other orders. Those are lists in other letters. And a ranking of gifts is not the main issue here. We'll talk about this in the weeks to come. But one of the issues that became very clear here, it says tongues and interpretations of tongues are placed last in all three lists to de-emphasize what the Corinthians were over-emphasizing. Not because it was not a valid or valuable gift. Paul does not call it the least of the gifts. But he addresses it in that order because he knows the way the Corinthians have been thinking. They have been consumed with the fact that some of them have gifts of prophecy or tongues, and they're emphasizing that to the point that they are denying the value and the contributions of their brothers and sisters, looking down upon those who don't or are not as gifted or gifted in the way that they are. You see, what have they done in placing their value in their gifting? One, they've actually shortchanged themselves while failing to love and honor and build up their brothers and sisters. If I, as a pastor, only focus on my role as a pastor and don't seek to build up and to recognize the giftings of the various members of this church, I will fail myself and not be the pastor that I should be, but I will also fail to honor and build up. I will fail to do, as we looked in Ephesians 4 last week, to equip the saints for the work of ministry so that the body, working together, speaking the truth in love, builds itself up in love. If I fail in that way, if you fail to recognize the value of your brothers and sisters in their identity with Christ before their giftings, you will fail to build up the church as you should. So you shouldn't place value on others based on their gifting. 1 Corinthians 12:11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. God has chosen, as we read in the text, to use some in some ways and some in others. If we are to look at others and place the value on them based on their gifting or the lack thereof, we miss the promise of the gospel, the promise of the Spirit's work in us. And we completely miss the means by which God desires and says He will build up His church. This brings us to the metaphor then that Paul gives us in verses 14 through 26. There Paul uses the church as the body as the metaphor for us to see and understand and to give a glimpse. And I want to look at some different ways as we look at that text, the way that Paul helps us to understand these different aspects, how the image, the metaphor as the church being the body of Christ helps us to understand what it looks like to function well together. And the first of these is what I've already mentioned, is a common identity. Common identity. And one example here is that early on, and we'll talk about this in the weeks to come because we are going to talk specifically about the gifts of prophecy and tongues and what those are, what those mean. But in the early 20th century, when the Pentecostal movement was just beginning, there was a church that was participating in this movement, experiencing some type of revival, and the pastor there and a few others, they claimed to be experiencing further giftings of the Spirit. And these were foreign to many in the church, but the pastor and these other individuals began to meet privately in his home to experience and to share in that gifting and to participate in a special study, special experience with one another. But the problem was is that these gifts, these so-called gifts, were not shared by the whole congregation. And when the pastor began hosting this study in his home and this gathering in his home, what happened is that the practice regularly grew, but it had a problematic result. The rest of the congregation began to be considered less spiritual, and those who participated in the gathering began to think more highly of themselves than they should have. They thought that they had reached a higher level of maturity and therefore were above others. Now this obviously, we can see where it goes, but it stoked flames of division and elitism and resulted in the church splitting. The church at large and then the pastor and a small group of followers. And here's what we see happen when we talk about our identity. We see that when gifting becomes more important than our shared status as those who have received grace, we veil the gospel and forsake our common identity. Now, I think we not only veil the gospel, but we invite so many other things to begin to creep in and be what identifies us. Whether that's tradition, it can be false doctrine, it can be preference. When we let the main thing not be the main thing, we invite a host, an infinite number of other things to come and be what defines us. So our common identity must be what binds us. And that common identity is our confession that Jesus is Lord. And that's exactly, when we go back to the opening verses of this chapter, is what Paul said. He says, no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. And identification of the Spirit's work is its unifying power in the church. The Holy Spirit, He works in us to empower us, but not for the building up of ourselves, but for the building up of the church, for the common good. And this should be, and as I said, we'll talk about this as it relates to other beliefs, other denominations, other convictions in weeks to come. But here should be a principle that helps us to discern. If someone claims gifting, but it's gifting that does not build up the church and glorify the name of Christ first and foremost, that gifting claim, no matter how it's claimed, is not from the Holy Spirit. The church is the body, and therefore we have a common identity. This metaphor of the common identity, though, or the body, helps us to understand another aspect. That the body, Paul says, we are part of one body. But he says the foot should say, because I am not a hand, should not say, I do not belong to the body. That would not make it any less a part of the body. The church needs to recognize that we are different parts made into a whole. So the second point is this, that we must embrace diversity in hand with interdependence. So we are diverse. There's not a person, two people in here who are alike. We are diverse. We are different. We are gifted in different ways. I, for one, am so thankful for that. I'm thankful for that, and I've seen it just in the last year as we've moved to a plurality of elders. I can't tell you how thankful I am that the other three men on that body are not the same as me. They make up for my weaknesses. They sharpen me because they are not me. And when we have our disagreements, it's okay because we know it's not about ourselves. It's not about our individual agenda. It's about what is best for the church. Even more so, that is how it should work within the body of believers, with the church gathered, that there's diversity in hand with interdependence. That means we recognize that we're different, but we know we cannot fail to see that we are dependent upon one another. Jack McGorman says it this way. He says, there are no one-member churches, nor are there every member gifts. Hear that. There are no one-member churches, nor are there any every-member gifts. God gives with variety. We read last week that he says, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. We see varieties of gifts, varieties of service, varieties of activities. We are given different gifts for the building up of the one body of Christ. If I could give an illustration to help us to see it, I mean, if the body metaphor isn't enough, I would just encourage you to think about an orchestra or a band. I'm not a musical person, so you'd have to forgive any of my attempts to use those illustrations. But I can tell you, even though I'm not a musical person and I don't have an ear for key or tune, if you get up and you go to a concert and one person decides they're going to make sure everybody knows how gifted they are, even if they do have some skill, their failure to work with the rest of the group
will make them look like a fool, and it'll make everybody else look awful too. We're called to recognize our interdependence, that we are not better ourselves, but we are better together. We are in need of one another, even as God has uniquely gifted each of us to serve His church. We see a common identity, a diversity in hand with interdependence. And thirdly, we see a division of responsibility. Now, Paul had said there, he says, if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. But he goes on to say that there are those that we look on. He says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. And we don't have to go into the details. We all know how our bodies work, but the reality is this. There are different parts of our body are used for different uses, but it would be a foolish thing for us to say, I don't need my hand. It would be a foolish thing for the ear to speak, as Paul says, and say, I don't need my hands and feet. It would be foolish, and we know that. And we know that different parts of the body have different responsibilities. We are made as bipedal. God has created us to walk on our feet. And while it's fascinating that they're working very hard to introduce the four-legged run into the Olympics, it's unnatural. And we know that that no matter how well they train, someone running, whether with all four of their limbs or trying to run on their hands, they're never going to be as fast as their legs. But that doesn't negate the value or the purpose of someone's hands, does it? We need the different parts. We need to recognize that there's different areas of responsibility and there's differing uses, not differing values. So whether you are one who sticks around, and we have that fellowship tonight, you stick around and your service, your gifting is to help clean up afterward, that gift is just as valuable as me standing in this pulpit, as someone standing on stage and leading us in worship. Now, those are two very different responsibilities, but there is no difference in value. And I want all of you to hear that, because I don't want you to think that me somehow as a pastor or an elder, someone who serves in the office of elder, someone who serves in the office of deacon, that somehow that's a position of attainment and now they are worth more or more valuable. No. Now, there may be greater consequence to failure, and I have to be ready for that. But value in the church? No. Every one of you, as a member of the body of this church, the body of Christ, has value and is important. There may be a division of responsibility, but differing uses does not mean a differing value. Fourthly, Paul says, he says, now you are the body of Christ, individually members of it. God has appointed in the church all these members, but he says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Not only do we have to have a common identity, the body metaphor tells us this, that we have diversity in hand with interdependence. Not thirdly, we have a division of responsibility, but we must see fourthly, we have a shared goal and shared consequence. This has numerous implications, not just to this issue of gifting, but this takes us all the way back to why Paul was so adamant that they must deal with a man who is living in blatant sin in their midst. He was bringing sin into their midst and bringing about judgment. And the thing about sin is that sin doesn't leave you to yourself. When we willfully engage in sin, and when that sin is happening in the church and it's not confronted, it will spread amongst the brothers. Sin has to be dealt with. And Paul says that. He says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. That means that we must recognize the reason we're called to see the church as the body is not just the issue of gifting, but it's the health of the body of Christ. And if we're not dealing with those things, it's like looking at a hand that's suffering gangrene, turning green, and we say, oh, that's okay. This one looks fine. It'd be foolish not to deal with it. Yet, is that not what we do on a regular basis? We fail to see that what happens to my brother and sister affects me. It's not just what's happening to them, but we have to also actively realize that means what I do, how I use my time, how I act in my workplace, how I am leading my family, how I'm living with my family. What we do has effects not just on those people, not just on me, but on the church as a whole. And if there's sickness in one place, if it does not get addressed, it will spread. We have a shared goal, and that is to glorify Christ, to bring honor to His name, so that we may proclaim the gospel that is the truth that has rescued us from enslavement to sin and brought us into life with our Savior, our Lord, our God. But if we fail to see that shared goal and the shared consequence, we will fail to see why it's so important that we don't make so much of ourselves. And Paul is going to get to chapter 15. I can't wait for us to get there because it's a chapter on the resurrection. But it is in that chapter that Paul talks about the resurrection body. How what is perishable will be raised to be imperishable. That is, free from sin, free from flaws. That's the goal. Remember how we keep talking about how the church is supposed to be a glimpse of heaven? That's what this is about. If we recognize that we are the body of Christ, that we've been redeemed, that we must deal with sin, that we must work together, that we are gifted not by something good in us, but by the gracious, unmerited favor of our Savior, then the church is built up. Then the church is a glimpse of what is to come. And when the church functions that way, a lost world and the people within the church get a glimpse of what is to come. You see, we got to have that shared goal in mind because it helps us to remember and to see there are also shared consequences. If one member suffers, all suffer together. But if one member is honored, all rejoice together. So what's some practical application to this? Look around. Recognize God's work in your brothers and sisters here. Recognize those who are faithfully serving. It's recognizing. Look, Derek, as a member, recently joined here. He's faithfully serving over at camp. Why am I pulling him out? Well, we need to recognize him. God's gifted him to reach students and has a passion to share the gospel. So let's encourage him. Sean, you've been leading Sunday school for the last year, stepped into the deaconate. God has gifted you to teach. And buddy, I appreciate your humble heart. I want to recognize God's work in him. I look at Claude, my brother. I thank you for your servant heart. The reason this sanctuary looks so much better and the walls literally aren't falling in is because of his servant heart a desire to take care of the church so that we can worship without distraction and worship in comfort. Now, I want to list more of you all, and I want to keep going, but I want us to get the point. Recognize your brothers and sisters. Recognize how they serve and how God is using them. And encourage them. And it won't hurt either to ask, not, hey, can you recognize me? But instead say, hey, where do you think I could help? Where do you think I could serve? And here's where I'm going to give you some options. The elders, when we were meeting earlier this week, we've identified, I'd say, four specific needs. Needs to meet current needs and needs to meet those who we hope are going to come. We need Sunday school teachers. And Sunday school teachers in areas that we haven't been accustomed to. But God in His goodness has blessed us with young kids. He's blessed us with some younger families. And we want Him to bless us with more. But we need someone who will teach the elementary age kids during the Sunday school hour. We need someone who will teach the junior high and high school kids in the Sunday school hour. And you may say, well, we don't have that many. Well, we won't have more until we have something for them. We have young families that have little ones, but parents aren't able to go. And I'll freely admit, that's me and my wife, aren't able to participate in Sunday school because we don't have something available to someone to watch kids in the nursery. We need more nursery workers. Guys, we've got plenty of areas to serve. We have lots of needs. We not only have needs there, but we have a desire to serve those who are in middle school, high school, those kids, and we need someone to step up and say, you know what, I'll lead a small group just so I can invest and disciple these young people. And yes, we're hiring a new position, and I'm excited to have Matt here. He's excited to be here. Believe me, he's more excited than I am, and I thought I was excited. And it's great, but one thing I've made clear to Matt, I know what many of his giftings are, and I'm thankful for them, but his responsibility as a minister, as an equipper, an organizer, it's not to do all the work. It's to find where each and every one of you can step in so that we can all work. You see, God has gifted us, every one of us, to serve His church. And what excites me as a pastor, as a member, is that God's laying out the work for us. He's prepared beforehand the work to share the gospel and to make disciples. What He's asking for us to do right now is what I'm asking you to. It's be willing to serve. Maybe in an area that you've never tried before. Maybe in an area where you're just a helping hand. But what will God do if we lay aside our pride? If we consider, hey, how can I build up the church for the common good? What gifting does the Holy Spirit have in store for you if you first just are willing to serve? I want to see that. I can't wait to see that. And my prayer for us is that we will be a church that builds itself up in love. And we don't make a big deal, because it's not about me. It's not about any one of you. It's about Christ being made much of through the body of believers here at Harlan Baptist. So consider, how has God gifted you, and how will you be used to build up His church? Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. Lord, I thank You, Lord, for the giftings that You've given each and every one of the believers gathered here. Lord, help us to see.